First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 11th, 2018. No, Jesus rose as he said.
We'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 6 through 8. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, Son, sinful man, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is the theme of our passage today from Luke chapter 24. We're just looking at the first 8 verses as we see the words about Jesus rising again, the things that he had spoken about that hadn't sunk in, they hadn't listened to it, hadn't absorbed in their minds, and remembering what God has said, what God has done, is oftentimes a problem for us because our minds are so cluttered. You may be thinking about all the things you have to do this week, and just because tomorrow's Memorial Day doesn't mean you have a day off. For example, I told you I'm going for medical tests, so my doctor does not have tomorrow off. He's seeing me at 3:30 in the afternoon. Grocery stores, gas stations, retail stores, they're open, particularly if there's a holiday, because they want you to come in and do some business with them. For us, remembering the things that God has said should be something that's normal and natural, but particularly God brings some things to our mind, to our attention. When we remember things, they help us have a backstop, a mooring, a port, if you will. I know what that's like. I know it. I'm more comfortable with it. It's home to me. I know where things are. They welcome me. For us, without memory, it's hard to have an identity. If you've forgotten certain things, forgot your schedule, forget a phone number, forget someone's name, the distance will advance. And then for us, when we remember who we are and what we have seen, and especially when we remember the good things that God has done for us, provided for us, that his people have done with us, for us, or through us, or even to us, it can give us hope for the future. If we don't remember the past and don't remember what people have said and don't remember some reasons to have trust and faith and hope, it can be difficult for us to imagine a good future. Just before Jesus died, he instituted the Lord's Supper so that we would remember him, do this in remembrance of me. That's what we'll be talking about this morning and not very long from now. And here on this depiction in Luke 20, it's not Easter, it's November, right? So we're looking at Easter Sunday types of things. But Jesus and the angels will be stressing memory. What do you remember? Luke chapter 24, the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What had happened? Jesus' followers had just had a very traumatic experience. How worse can it be to see someone that you love captured, tortured, unjustly treated? It was all political. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, was killed, was executed. He knew this is part of God's plan. He didn't stop it. One of the thieves on the cross said, "Why don't you save yourself and us?" And the other one told him to be quiet and said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Today you will be with me where? In paradise." So Jesus put some things in that mind's man to reward his faith in him and to give him hope that that momentary time, even though if you're like me, if you don't feel good, if it's a tooth, if it's a cold, if there's some things you have to do that just nag on you, when it's over, you have that refreshing moment. Jesus had gone through the darkest time, and so the ones who had followed him. One of the members of the Sanhedrin who seemingly did not come and participate in his trial that night, Joseph of Arimathea, came and put Jesus' body in his freshly made tomb that was going to be for his family, but the Lord needed it, so he gave it to him. Jesus' disciples, some of them had come, some had stayed far away, but they had come, they had watched, and they knew what was happening. The ladies came, and ladies, as so often happens, you do the household work, the dirty work, the difficult work. Because, as we talked about the custom, in this time, in this era, people who had died would be wrapped, would be put in a fabric, but also they would have some materials put on them that would have a pleasant odor when you're dealing with them. And then second, it would help their body deteriorate so that in about a year or so, there would just be bones left. Then people would re-enter and transfer those remains into a box. If you want to, interesting enough, if you look at Bible archaeology and you look up a bone box, you would find images from that era, itch someone's name and put that away. So the ladies had started to do that effort, but the next day was the Sabbath. That was Friday, the day of preparation. So they removed Jesus, they did initial preparation of the body, wrapped it, and left it, and then they went home and celebrated the Sabbath. Now, they had come, and if we look at some different events, some different presentations, even though this will be the great day, the resurrection day, the reason we go to church on Sunday and not Saturday is because of this. For these women, this day started out differently, not a day that they would find that there would be hope. 24 hours before this or so, they had prepared the body. And when they left their places to begin to go and complete the body of Jesus' preparation for his 1 year or so while his remains became prepared for the future, when they left their house, if we put all the gospel stories together, it probably was dark. And by the time they arrived at this tomb slightly outside of town, it was very early, it was sunrise. Now, in this climate, decomposition was very rapid. If you read stories, for example, some of our Muslim friends will very quickly bury, perhaps within 24 hours. Some Jewish sects will very quickly bury within 24 hours. Part of that was practical from thousands of years ago because you did not want to deal with a decomposing body. So the ladies, in their minds, the Bible stresses that they had the spices or the aromatics to bring with them. Some of that is to honor the body. Some of that was a practical need because a body had been in a tomb in a warm climate for over 24 hours. And they would begin to notice that the environment around it would have changed. Now, this shows their love and devotion. If you've had someone pass away in your family, and you were responsible for some aspects of the funeral time, you know that can be very draining. I received a call this week from a relative of mine that, boy, I haven't seen for a long time, and we're not really even that close. However, people wanted me to know that very likely his time on this earth was limited. And so I would be aware, I would know, and as a funeral would be coming, that I could make a response, send something for family members at that. But if you're the one who's making the arrangements, that can be so taxing, all the things you have to deal with. So these ladies, they loved their Lord and Savior. They were devoted to Him, and they were coming to take care of things that needed to be done. Now, however, this is what we often mention, but I want to point out that these ladies were not worse than anyone else. If anything, they were better. We'll get to that. Because they shared in the selective hearing that the rest of the disciples shared. They heard Jesus' words, and sometimes when Jesus would speak, he would speak in some veiled references or speak things that were so clearly but unexpected that people would not know how to deal with that. How do they understand it? Rising the third day, tear down this temple and I will rise it again, raise it up again in 3 days. What do you mean? The people said, 46 years we've built this temple. But he's talking about his body. What does this mean? And the question is, would we do any better? Likely not. These women had likely heard of the sealing of the tomb, because in other gospel accounts, particularly Mark, they're concerned that when they arrive at the tomb, since a stone had been rolled in front, and they were constructed this way so often, this tomb very likely also would have had a stone face, stone ditch, and there would have been an indentation where a stone could have been rolled. There would have been a channel that would have been hewn, and they could roll it to a certain part and stop to cover that. And in the case of Jesus, there was a seal and a set of guards that were there. So they're concerned, we're not done yet. His body isn't ready yet. Who will open this? Will they break the seal? Will the soldiers help us? Who can we get to open this up so that we can do our job? Yet when they arrived, they found the stone, as it says, rolled away. Suddenly they see the stone, it's been removed. Good, but what does that mean? The stone is, it shouldn't have been opened. It shouldn't have been like that. Matthew 28:2 says this was accompanied by a discernible earthquake somewhere along their walk. They would have very likely felt something happening. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. What's going on? Why is the tomb open? There's nobody there. There should have been there. It should have been shut. I'm glad we don't have to do it, but why was it like that? Two men stood by them in shining garments. Remember, in your Bible, angels are always portrayed as males in Scripture. Now, the Bible says they're not married or given in marriage, because I think in God's plan, two men getting married is not what He anticipates. Angels are always masculine in Scripture. And they were there. There seems to have been at least two of them there. One of them is the only one that's recorded as speaking. They're seen as standing, sitting, moving. All the different gospel writers have a different perspective as they give different aspects of what the ladies saw when they arrived. And their garments were unique in that they flashed, glowed like lightning. So whatever the way the ladies saw, it was unique to them. And they seemed to glow on their own, not reflecting any light. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, this would be the angel, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Normally, when angels appear to humans, we see this in Scripture, the humans are in shock, in awe, intimidated, and afraid, because they look differently than we do. They have a sense of presence, this light emanating from them, reflective clothing. This is common when we look at how angels appear in Scripture, and it would be scary if someone came to you, especially when you're not anticipating it. Angels commonly say, "Fear not." But notice how they don't say that here. What the angels are doing is pointing out the incredulity, the absurdity, because this group of ladies had no business anointing a corpse. Why? There's no corpse here. They meant well. These ladies had a good intention in their heart, but they were badly mistaken this day. Remember what Jesus had said? The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had spoken of this before. But again, Jesus' words sometimes were unusual, unexpected. What had he meant? In John chapter 6, when he fed many, many people, thousands of people, people had become to count on Jesus miraculously feeding them. He fed thousands of people more than once. And it seems that in John chapter 6, that presentation, people had begun to expect Jesus feeding a large group of people. Compassionate. You come in to hear Jesus speak, it's anticipated. Even here, if you come to church, you know, we have water, we have a little bit of coffee. You can tell I was at IKEA yesterday because you see the little IKEA cinnamon rolls. Yum. Very good. But that shouldn't be why they came, was just to eat. So as Jesus began to speak to them, he began to speak to them in a way that would cause their minds to be active. Because Jesus wants us to think. Faith is not a blind faith. Faith is a reasonable and rational faith. So Jesus began to expand and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And the people began to wonder, what is he talking about? I don't understand this. And he said, why are you here? And many people, it says in John chapter 6, began to turn and walk away because Jesus was saying things that they did not expect. And so that's when he turned to the disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter, in the influence of the Holy Spirit, reminded them that he was the Son of God. Jesus praised him that God, his connection to God had showed him that. If you remember Mark chapter 8, what I have on the shot on the slide there, Jesus was traveling across a lake with the disciples and he turned to them and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they began to wonder, what does he mean? And they talked, oh, you know what? We didn't bring lunch today. We didn't bring any bread. Oh, that's why he said that. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, wants them to think, wants them to talk. But yeah, sometimes that happens. Sometimes I'm like that. Someone tells me something and I just don't get what they're saying. So Jesus clarified it. He says, no, I'm speaking of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees because their teaching is like leaven. It gets in and fills everything. There's other visions that Jesus would tell, other prophecies, other parables that Jesus would use this type of imagery in as well. So sometimes Jesus said things that were uncertain. They would be wondering, they would be... So it's no surprise that when Jesus spoke... And by the way, he spoke this at least three times. He spoke these words, for example, here in Luke 18, that he would be delivered to sinful men, that he would be crucified. It was very specific how he would die. And on the third day, he would rise again. Jesus said this at least three times to his disciples. But that is not how kings take over. That is not how politicians run for office, is say, think about me. This is what my future is going to be. Don't you want to come with me? So they began to wonder, I'm sure, what does he mean? What is he talking about? Some of his other words are uncertain. And so it's very, very simple that they did not understand. As a matter of fact, verse 34, the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of this statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. Jesus said these words but didn't expound on them, didn't make them clear. And so sometimes it was hard for them to know. I'm saying this essentially in their defense. Because yes, Jesus spoke plainly on this. Remember when he came to see the death of his friend Lazarus. And the lady said, Lord, we know that one day in the future, there will be a resurrection. And Jesus says, you know, he is the resurrection and the life. And then he said, Lazarus, here outside, Lazarus, come forth. And then afterwards, there's a dinner given, a party. Who for? Not for Jesus for raising him, but it's for Lazarus. If you look at John chapter 12, hooray, Lazarus is back. Let's throw him a party. We'll invite Jesus too. But the party was for Lazarus. It's easy for us to miss the impact and the understanding of some of the things Jesus says. Now, how good it is to remember things. We're lost without our memories. These women's memories were helped by first. Remember, they've just gone through this deeply wrenching emotional time. I'm sure they've reflected on so many things. And now Jesus, again, telling his disciples what was going to happen there in Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. For us, very simply, the point of this is Christ is risen just as he said. Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. We worship, we think of, we follow a risen Lord. Where did Jesus die? It's very possibly somewhere in the area of what we, if you went to Jerusalem, I've not been there, seen pictures, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Very possibly it was near there. But Jesus, our Savior, is the one who has gone before. He has given himself for us. He's died. He has risen. You know he was risen because he was seen. Remember, the gospel has four parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, burial, resurrection, appearances. At one time by over 500 people. It's important for us to remember the things that God has said and reflect on them, even though we do not quite understand them. The Bible depicts forgetting, oftentimes in phraseology connected to apostasy, to failure. We forget what God had said, and so we act as if we never heard. There are some instances where forgetfulness could be a blessing, where there are some things we should forget. But we don't want to be like, I've never heard of this before, 55 individuals in the U.S. There are only 55 people in our country right now who have this particular disease, hyperthermesia. What is that? Known as HSAM, highly superior autobiographical memory. These are people who spend an excessive amount of their time thinking about their past, and they have an extraordinary ability to recall specific events. National Public Radio did an interview with one of these people, Alexander Wolf. She described how she remembers every detail of a mundane activity like driving to Target for groceries, which occurred 10 years ago. She could remember what she wore. She could remember what she ate every day for the past 10 years. She remembers if the fan in the bedroom was running on a particular date, even if it was over a year ago. Sometimes this extraordinary ability is an advantage, but many other times it is a curse. One interviewee in this National Public Radio report says, what he remembers most are all the wrongs done against him and all the wrongs he has committed. That scenario, when this disease began to become discussed several years ago, became the basis for one of the episodes of the television show House. A middle-aged character with this remembered everything they had done. Back to reality, sometimes people remember the wrongs folks have done to them, and those memories haunt and harass them. The NPR story states, we need to forget as much as we remember. One of the hardest things we do is evaluate ourselves. What I am like, what I should do, what I owe, what I'm responsible for, what I claim to be able to do. The message of the gospel is very simple. The one thing we could not do was save ourselves. There's a lot of talents and skills people do have. People can do amazing things. People, I cannot even attempt to try certain things because I know I'm going to fail. Yet there's a lot of things I'm responsible for that all of us are supposed to be doing. But the one thing we could not do was take care of our own sinfulness. Because even though the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that's just the result of my sinfulness. It is not the solution. It is not the cure. It is not the resolution of my sin. Because if I wish to receive the presence of God, if I wish to receive forgiveness, if I wish to receive mercy, I need to have a credit, not just the payment, the partial payment of a result. And God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 17, what is life? Knowing you. Jesus has said, knowing the Father. We can know the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 tells us. The death of Christ shows us how important sin is. Because as we've said, when God created the universe, He used a word to forgive us our sins. God's Son came to die for us. The cost of our sin then must be immense. The value of Jesus' death and resurrection for us must be the most powerful in history. Because He knew sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. How can you and I stand before God? Christ died for us. And not just that fact, but I'm someone who trusts this death for me. If it would have been just me born in this world and I sinned, Christ would have had to come and die for me on the sin. What do I have to do? I have to know. I have to know that my sins have separated me from God. I have to know the message of the gospel. Christ came. Christ died for me. Christ rose. Christ was seen to show the power of His life is great to forgive me of my sins. I have to believe. I have to know that Christ died for me and that I don't meet God halfway. God had to meet me all the way. I don't do a few things and wait to see if God will throw the dice and let me in. That's not how it works. At the end of life, God doesn't look and evaluate my life to see where I'm going to go. At the end of this life, God knows, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells me. And that's why it's important to remember. Remember the death of Christ. That's what the Lord's table is all about. We remember the death of Christ. Christ died for me. And it's because He died that I have the opportunity to believe in His message, to receive the gift of eternal life, so that one day I'll open my eyes and I'll be with Him forever in heaven. That's why we remember the Lord's death for us until He comes back for us, because this death is the foundation for God's grace, for our redemption, for our forgiveness, for our eternal state with Him in heaven, and for our escape from the wrath of God. Not for works of righteousness that we have done, but because of His mercy He has saved me.